Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 10. Revelation 10, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. You'll find that on page 783 of the Bibles provided for you. Revelation chapter 10, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. The book of Revelation, as you may know, is a record of different visions that John was given by Jesus that he was to pass on to the churches. And in a few places in those visions, John plays a little bit more of an active role in the vision. And this is one of those visions. It's really a vision in two parts. So we're going to look at the first part this morning and the second part this evening. But there's a vivid vision here. And as is so often the case in the vivid visions in Revelation, it's helpful to try to picture what he's talking about here. There's such vivid imagery here. Try to imagine what he's talking about here. Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. This is the Word of God. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land and cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, the seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them." The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. When you're waiting for someone and they take longer than you expected, your mind can start to run with all kinds of possibilities. You start to think about why this is happening. Why is this person not here yet? You start coming up with all kinds of scenarios about what's causing this delay. Maybe she can't find something she needs. She's looking for something and it's taking her longer than she planned. Maybe he's hurt. Maybe he needs help. Maybe someone needs to go find him. Or maybe he got distracted and forgot that I'm waiting for him, and I need to remind him somehow. Or maybe she's just decided to do something else and didn't bother to tell me that she wasn't coming. And your mind can start to fill in the blank because this person isn't here yet. And you start to imagine all these different possibilities, and sometimes even fairly disheartening or negative possibilities, as your mind runs through things and imagines all kinds of scenarios. And friends, the same can be true as we wait for Jesus. Your mind can start to fill with questions. You might start even having doubts about God's power as you wait. You might start to have doubts about his wisdom. Why would he wait so long? But God gave John this vision that we've just read here to head off some of those doubts, to help us get rid of some of those thoughts that are truly doubting God's power and his wisdom and his goodness, and to help us wait in a way that is honoring to him, in a way that is helpful to us, to guard us against wrong speculations about why Jesus hasn't returned yet. It's been almost 2,000 years since Jesus ascended into heaven, and we were told he would return. We've been promised he would return in the same way. But ever since then, suffering Christians during that whole time have wrestled with why he hasn't come back in our time yet. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you wish the Lord would come back and take care of and get rid of the sin in your own heart so you could be done with sin. Or come back and stop the suffering that you see going on around you, or the suffering in your own life, and bring about that time where there would be no more mourning or crying or pain. You want him to come back and make things right. But brothers and sisters, as we learn here in this passage this morning, trust Jesus' reason for delaying his return. Brothers and sisters, trust Jesus' reason for delaying his return. This vision heads off several wrong speculations about why Jesus hasn't returned yet before we get to the reason he is delaying, if we want to put it that way. So first of all, trust that Jesus' delay is not for a lack of power. Jesus' delay is not for a lack of power. To understand the picture that we're given here in Revelation chapter 10, and to understand why John was given this vision at this point in the book, we need to understand a little bit about the structure of the book of Revelation. And you may know that the book of Revelation generally can be broken up into seven sections. And those sections, generally speaking, and there's debate about how to interpret this, but generally speaking, those seven sections repeat themselves, going over the same period of history from when Christ did his work on this earth to when Christ returns. And it'll go through that time period and presenting different truths about the reality of history and the reality of how Jesus is working from a different angle. And so you end up with final judgment imagery several times throughout the book. And that may be confusing if you're just reading through it in order. You keep finding this language that sounds like the end of everything, and then you start over again. And so it's important to understand that to understand what we're looking at here this morning. Because in this passage, we are in the section that includes the seven trumpets. So you have seven angels who blow seven trumpets, and they unleash different forms of judgment, partial judgment on this world. And now at this point, when this vision comes, there's a pause between the sixth and the seventh. So we're almost at the end. We're almost right at the end of one of these cycles of showing us the scope of history. And so we're almost at the return of Christ. It's a vision of that pertains to the end, that pertains to Christ's return. But before that trumpet blows, then John is given this vision. So what does he see here? Well, he sees an angel coming down from heaven. And how is he described? He's wrapped in a cloud. The picture of coming with the clouds or coming in the clouds is often a sign of God's power and glory. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, in that passage about the Son of Man, it says, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven." Clouds in ancient Near Eastern imagery was a picture of divinity. It was a picture of divine power, the power of God. And most often, it's God himself who comes with the clouds. I don't know what kind of storms you get here, if you get many storms. We get a lot of big storms in Kansas. And because of the landscape where we are, you can see them coming a long way off. And they stack up on the horizon. And there are times when these storms are so big, you're not just filled with a sense of how wide they are, you get a sense of how tall they are. And you see their height, and you have a sense of perspective of the sky that you don't usually have because these clouds are so stacked up on top of each other. And particularly in the evening, in the summer evening, when you get a storm coming in, you have the sun coming in, it's just majestic and glorious, and you feel this sense of how small you are. And you know as soon as those clouds are on top of you, you're not going to be able to see them very well because it's going to be dark, and you're also going to be inside because there's going to be all kinds of stuff raining down because you are so small. And you feel so weak in the face of a great storm like that. Friends, that's the picture here. The majesty and the power that's communicated by this idea of a cloud. We also see that he has a rainbow on his head, or around his head, and feet like pillars of fire. This is language that's drawn from Ezekiel. At the beginning of Ezekiel, Ezekiel has a vision of God's glory. And it says in Ezekiel 1:27 and 28, "Also from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw as it were the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around and within. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire with brightness all around. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it." Again, it's this power and glory, this beauty of the beauty of a rainbow, the power of fire. And the glory of fire. And it's fire in his feet, you see here. The feet are often in Scripture a picture of power over others or of judgment when the feet are placed on the nations, placed on the enemies of God. And so he has not only powerful feet, but fiery judgment. And we're also told he had a face like the sun. This is the way that Christ's face is described at the Transfiguration, when his disciples saw him changed visibly. And then again at the beginning of Revelation, when John saw that vision of Jesus in his glory, he had a face like the sun. All of this together is such a vivid picture of God's glory. And then you see his power and the way that he comes down as well. Once he comes down, what does he do? This angel, he puts one foot on the land and one foot in the sea. And when it says that, I don't think it means that he's standing on the beach, right? Just with one foot barely in the water and one foot on the beach. I think it means he's that big, that it's one foot on the land, one foot in the ocean. And it's this great, majestic power. All of creation spanned by this angel and his power. The sea is so often a picture in the scripture of chaos and destruction. It's the place where the beast arises from. Here, shortly after this in Revelation, the beasts will come out of the sea. And there's a sense of the chaos and destruction that comes out of the sea, that chaotic power that's so out of our control. But this angel comes and he can plant his foot in that water. And he can plant his foot in the land. That's the kind of power that we're talking about. And when you put all this together, there's some commentators look at this and say, this is so divine, this is so powerful, this must be Christ himself, this angel. And I don't think that that's the case here. He ends up swearing an oath by God. And Jesus is nowhere else referred to as an angel in the book of Revelation. There are lots of angels. And so I don't think that this is a picture of Jesus himself. But remember that Moses, when he had been in the presence of God, had his face shining when he came down from Mount Sinai. And so this angel is just a picture of, as glorious as this angel looks, it's simply because he's one of God's angels. Because he's been close to the Lord. And so we get a sense of God's mighty power in this angel that's not even God himself, but God is so powerful that even his angels have this immense power and glory that we see here. Now, why would John need to be shown a vision like this? A vision of this power and glory. During John's life on this earth, and in our lives on this earth, God's glory and power is somewhat concealed. It's not shown quite this vividly. We do see God's glory in the world around us, but what we see with our eyes right now are the powers of this world. We see the chaotic powers of this world. We see the political power and the wealth and the influence that people who are opposed to God have. And we see that kind of power, but we don't necessarily see God's power as vividly as John is seeing it here in this vision. The power of evil seems so unstoppable sometimes. Think of John and the Roman Empire in his day. Think of every godless government and empire ever since. Every false religion, every large cult or false church that doesn't preach the true gospel. And you see those things, and you see the power and the wealth and the influence that some of these things have in our world. And you wonder, is God not powerful enough to stop this? Why does this go on? Is God not powerful enough? Are these things in this world, these powers that we see, more powerful than him? Is God losing the war? Is the reason we haven't seen the end yet, is the reason Jesus hasn't come back yet, is it because he's losing this war? But God gave us this vision, gave John this vision, gave us this vision as a reminder that his power and his glory is over the whole earth. He isn't waiting because he doesn't have the power. Think again about this picture of this angel standing over this with one foot in the water and one foot on the land. And I thought it was helpful, as I was thinking about this, to think of maybe one of the great coastal cities of the world. You can think of New York or L.A. or one of these great coastal cities, and it's bustling. And when you look at the city, it's awe-inspiring, right? The power of these and the architecture and all these things going on and all this bustling life, and it seems so big and so out of our control. But then picture this angel coming down. He plants one foot on that city and one foot in the water. And all of a sudden, you see that all of that worldly power, all of that strength and wealth and influence that people might have in this world is nothing compared to the power and glory of our God. That he stands, that his angel stands with one foot on the land and one foot in the water. Do you doubt God's power sometimes? Some of our Christian brothers and sisters believe that God has limited his own power to let history take its course. And that when horrible things happen in this world, God is grieved, but he's up there wringing his hands, wishing that things could be another way, but he has to let it happen. He can't stop it because he has to let human free will take its course. But friends, that is simply not the picture of God that we are given in his word. these things happen in our world, not because God is powerless to stop it, not because he's up there wishing it didn't happen, but because it is in his wisdom that he has planned for things to be this way. Nothing can stand in his way. He is not limited in his power. And I know that brings another set of questions and struggles with dealing with the problems of hard things happening and how can God plan for this to happen. And that's not the focus of this passage. And if you'd like it, I'd be happy to talk about that after the service. But God is over all these things in this kind of mighty power and glory that we see in this vision. Friends, when God doesn't deliver you on the timeline that you want, when he doesn't relieve your suffering, or he doesn't stop the evil around you, you may be tempted sometimes to think he can't deliver you. When he doesn't heal your illness, when he doesn't stop corrupt leaders, when false teachers in the church go unchecked, remember in those moments that God does have this power. Remember the fiery, roaring angel of this vision. And trust him. Trust him that his delay is not because he can't stop things the right time. Trust him that as hard as his reasons are to understand, that he is acting in his wisdom. Now sometimes, a person may have the power to do something, but that person might delay doing it because they haven't figured out how to do it yet. And when you wait for the Lord, you might wonder why, and you're wondering why he's delaying. You may think that he may have the power to do it. You may think that he doesn't have a plan. But that's another doubt that this passage takes on. So secondly, trust that Jesus' delay is not for a lack of a plan. It's not for a lack of a plan. This angel came down, planted his feet, and then he roared like a lion. And then what happened next? Look at verse 3 there. It says that when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. There's a call and response here. The angel comes and he roars. And then these seven thunders, whatever that means, whatever that sounded like, these seven thunders answered back to him in some kind of intelligible words. And John tells us he was about to write down what they said, and then he was told not to. You may know that at the beginning of Revelation, John was told, your job is to record everything you see. And that's what he was doing as he saw these visions. He was recording what he saw. But in this case, he was told, don't write it down. You've just heard something that isn't supposed to be recorded, that isn't supposed to be given to the churches for all time. He heard something he wasn't supposed to repeat. But then, after that, we see an angel telling him something doing something that he can record. We see the angel make an oath. And this is actually one of the places we get our custom of raising your right hand. If you think about going into court and you've got to raise your hand to swear, this is part of where that comes from. You see the angel raising his right hand as he swears this oath. He's calling God as his witness that what he is saying is the truth. It adds weight to what he's saying. And what is the oath that he says? He says that there would be delay no longer. There should be delay no longer. The word here for delay is really just the word for time, but in this context, there would be no more time, basically. Time's up. There's no more delay. That's the same way that Jesus used the word in Revelation 2:21 in a letter, one of the letters to the seven churches. He says, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. I gave her time. I gave her a delay. And now the angel is saying, no more delay. The time is up. The final judgment, the final trumpet blast is about to happen. There's no more of this delay, that in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished. And so if you take these things together, the seven thunders, they've given some kind of a message, presumably truth about the future, that we don't get to know yet. This revelation to John that he didn't get to record for us. And this oath that we are told that there's a time coming that when things will be finished. We see that there's a plan in place, but we don't get to know all the details. There is a plan in place for all of history. There are details about history, details about the future, that those seven thunders spoke on that day that we still don't get to know. But God knows. And God has his plan, and there's coming a day when it will be finished, when there will be no more delay. And even 2,000 years later, as we look at this, we know that this angel is talking about a time still in our future when there will be no more delay, when that time will be up. We're told what we need to know. And there's certain parts of it that we don't need to know. As Moses told the Israelites in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. Our faith, as we go on into the future, and our hope about the future, are based on the fact that God is who He says He is, and He is working in history, and He has a plan, even though we don't get to know all the details. Even though there are things spoken by the seven thunders that couldn't be recorded. But we trust that He has that plan. This vision has been given to us to remind us that God is waiting to make things right, not because He's waiting to figure out what to do, but for another reason. He's not constantly adjusting His plan to try to figure out how to adjust for how humans are acting on this earth and trying to figure out how He can bring about the end of this world. No, He has had a plan that has been in place for all the history of this world. He is working out His plan. Do you believe that every event in your life has purpose? Do you believe that everything that happens is part of the plan of God? That He is working His plan out for your good and for His glory, for your good as His people and His glory. That any delay, and again, I don't just mean a delay in Jesus coming back. I mean a delay in answers to prayer, a delay in those other days of the Lord that we experience in this life when He comes in judgment or He comes in deliverance. Any delay, do you believe that it's truly for a purpose? That He knows what He's doing when He delays? John was writing to churches who were persecuted. These churches, these congregations that he was writing to, some of them were experiencing harsh persecution. Some of them were going to die shortly. They were suffering. And maybe you're suffering this morning. Maybe it's hard for you to hear that God's plan is being worked out. It's hard to hear that God is in control of what's going on. And there are great struggles that we work through as we think through those things. But friends, how much better is it to have a God who is in control in those times than it is to have a God who is powerless and wringing His hands up there, wishing these things weren't happening to you? Friends, He is our loving Heavenly Father who knows what we need. And whatever suffering is in your life, whatever delay is in your life, is not meaningless. It's not out of His control. Waiting can turn so easily into despair. You want something to change. You want something to be different. Or you're waiting for something new, waiting for a new opportunity, and the longer it doesn't happen, the harder it is to believe it's ever going to happen. The harder it is to go on. And friends, ultimately, the most important waiting you do in your life is waiting for Christ, waiting for His return. Are you despairing? Are there days when you give up hope that things will truly be made right, that there is an end, that there will come a time where there will be no more delay? Friends, if you're struggling with that, meditate on this vision that John has given us here, that God has given us through John. Read the book of Revelation. As confusing as parts of it can be, read what we can know about the future. I'm not saying all of the revelations in the future, but there are things about the future in the book of Revelation that should give you hope and confidence. And read especially the final chapters of Revelation to give you that sense of what is coming and what God has promised us, to renew that hope in your heart as you remember that God is working out His plan. So if it's not because He's powerless, if it's not because He doesn't have a plan, why doesn't Jesus just come back and make things right now? Well, thirdly, it's because of His patience. It's because of His patience. Think again of the visual description of this angel. Remember that he had a rainbow on his head, a rainbow over his head. Do you remember where a rainbow first appears in Scripture? Kids, do you know where a rainbow appears in Scripture? You remember there was a big boat. And when Noah and everybody got off that big boat, God sent a rainbow. And what did that rainbow mean? The rainbow meant that God was not going to destroy the world by a flood again, right? Whenever you see a rainbow, you remember God has promised He's going to keep the seasons going. He's going to keep harvest coming. He's going to not destroy this world with a flood again. But listen to the reason that God gave at that time for why he had to make that promise. Genesis 8:21. I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. And some versions would translate that. You can translate it as saying, because the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. God essentially said after the flood, I will need to do this. I would have license to do this again. I would be justified in doing this again, but I'm not going to. Because you're going to deserve it again, but I'm not going to do it. Because otherwise, his plan for redemption, his plan to save his people, could not have been completed. God looked at the world and he said, he knew what was going to happen with Ham, with Noah's son, right after this. And the sin, the great sin he was going to commit right after this. He knew how we would degenerate and how people were going to continue in sin against him. And he knew that we would deserve to have this world flooded again. But God said, no, in my patience and my long suffering, I'm promising I'm not going to flood it again right away. So that sinners like you and me could be saved. So that there would be time for the plan of redemption to work out, so that God's people could be gathered in, so that Christ could come and gather his lost sheep into his flock. Friends, if he hadn't shown that patience, the Savior never would have come, and you and I never would have repented of our sin and been saved. Now, there's a connection here between this idea of delay and repentance. As I mentioned earlier, when it says delay, that's the same word that Jesus used back in chapter 2 when he says, and I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. In that time with that congregation, Jesus delayed sending judgments on this particular woman to give her time to repent, but she refused. And then if you skip ahead to the chapters just before what we read here in chapters 8 and 9 with the trumpets, you have all of these judgments coming, but they're partial judgments on the earth. And there are all these partial judgments that are supposed to be a reminder that the final judgment is coming. But then at the end of all of those trumpets, the first six in chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, it says, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Friends, this delay, this time when only partial judgments are poured out on this earth that we are in right now, ever since the time that Christ ascended into heaven, this delay is a time for repentance. It's the Lord giving a delay so that sinners like you and me would repent. And those who keep on refusing to repent are being given an opportunity to repent that will be a testimony against them at the end. As Peter says in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The word for slack is sometimes translated slow. The Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some count slowness. God is not slow to fulfill his promises. He is fulfilling his promises by giving time for repentance. If you're frustrated by this delay, you look at the world around us and you see the war and you see the strife and you see the hypocrisy and you see the false teaching and the abuse. You see even the sin in your own heart, and you wish it would be made right here and now. You wish that time when everything was made right would come. But when you're feeling that way, remember the patience that the Lord showed to you. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you had time to repent for your sin, remember his patience towards you as he drew you to himself, as he gave you the opportunity and gave you and moved you by his Spirit to believe and to repent of your sin. If Christ had returned when I was in seventh grade, I don't know if I had ever truly repented of my sin by that point in my life. I don't know if you could say the same thing. If you look back on your life, not everybody could say that, but you could look back at a point in your life and say, if Christ and his plan had chosen, if he had chosen to return at this point in my life, I did not have true saving faith in him. Of course, Christ has been working out his plan to save his elect. I'm not saying that he doesn't have a plan for these things, but there was patience extended to you. Remember that. Remember that when you are frustrated by the delay and the wickedness that goes on in this world, as you and meditate on that so that you can be ready to wait patiently and suffer patiently while Christ gives others time to repent. But also hear the warning here that there is coming a time when an angel will say, no more delay. That delay only goes on for a certain amount of time. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Today is a day of repentance. Today is a day for turning to the Lord. The Lord has given time to repent. And so if you have not repented of your sin, you look at your life and you recognize that you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you don't want to admit your sin to him, recognize, friend, this day is coming when there will be no more delay. But he is giving you time now. Seek him while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Because we don't know how much longer he will delay. Today is the day of salvation. He has given you time to repent. Have you wasted it? Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your great patience. We see your power in your word. We see your power in the world around us. We know from your word that you have a plan. But Lord, help us to be content as we wait for you. And we do cry out to you for our friends and relatives, for our neighbors who do not yet believe. And we don't know whom you will draw to yourself. We cry out to you for these ones that we love. We cry out to you for anyone who's here this morning who does not truly believe and trust in you, that you would be patient and draw them to yourself, that they would repent and believe, so that we can rejoice together on that day of resurrection when Jesus returns, when you remake this world as a new heaven, a new earth, and go to be with you for eternity. Lord, we thank you for that amazing gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that you save sinners like us, that you forgive us and wash us and take us to be yours. Lord, please give us greater faith. Please continue to work out your plan in your patience to draw your people to yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.